I want you ladies to know that I, and gentlemen, excuse me, I want you to know that I really appreciated this opportunity, but it's cost me. If you've noticed this week, I have walked all over this place with a certain kind of freedom, like I mean, it's just like I had no problem at all. When I got through doing the class today, my right ankle began to swell. Ruthie says it looked like Aunt Hattie. I don't know who she looked like, but I got a pretty good idea when my leg swells up during the day and my ankle has just gotten so sore, I just, every step is painful. Do we have any of those left? Any extras of these to make sure? Oh, there. Thank you, dear. That's right. You're covering a lot of ground. I wanted to show you how I learn. And these are little tools that you can learn. Are we ready, brother? Can you hear me?
Can you hear me?
I'm clear as mud. Father, take this time. My job is always to try to be so practical that anybody can get it. I know the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it all palatable in our lives. But we have to use free will to choose to believe it and to make it a part of our life. Thank you for this time, sanctified. Thank you for these that have taught me. Thank you that I'm still here. What an honor. May Christ be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. My pastor developed a thing called the circle of faith. I've added a little bit to it. He went from hearing, believing, using, so God can use you. That's my modification of it. I added one part. You hear it, you understand it. We have to speak in language of accommodation. So often people develop, especially if you're highly educated and you have a good mind, you have an advanced vocabulary. And today, it's an occupational hazard because kids are not motivated to learn. We don't speak English anyway. We don't speak English in this country. I run into an English teacher. I said, "You teach a foreign language." "No, I teach English. That's just a foreign language." I said, I live in Alabama. We speak Bamanese. We have expressions down there that's not even in the dictionary. Like mom and them. Mom and them. I don't know about you, but I'm going to the store with mom and them. By the way, NASCAR started in Alabama. Two rednecks standing there said, "Look at that, that's a NASCAR." Another good one is, "Used to could." "I ain't done it in a while, but I used to could." Now that's normal to these people. By the way, we're the only ones who made the manger scene. Of course, I know that the wise man wasn't there at the manger scene. But if you're going to have a manger scene with the cows and the sheep and Jesus and all this, and Mary, Martha, Mary and Martha didn't make that one. Sorry about that. She would have if she could. Mary and Joseph. And the wise guys showed up. And in Alabama, we finally did it right. See, because they had firefighter hats on in our manger scene, because the Bible said they came from afar. So I'm an American by birth and a Southerner by the grace of God, but you have to hear the truth, you have to understand it. So that's why you never assume that when you say something that everybody understands just what you said. And if you don't understand it, you have, you know, give people a little bit of time to figure it out. Or you read your audience. Like if I said, "Gratitude is riches and complaint is poverty and the worst I ever had is wonderful." Did you understand what I just said? No. Because I threw some words in there that had certain meanings, but by the time you tried to figure out where I was going, I was already there. Gratitude is riches. Complaining is poverty. So the worst I ever had is wonderful. In other words, your attitude is about 90% of everything. Your attitude. Being teachable is the greatest asset that anybody could have. You find a young person that's teachable, you found a gold mine. And you feed it. You hear, you understand, you believe it. When you hear the gospel, you have to choose to believe it for yourself. Jesus died on the cross for sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Wow, that's amazing. That will have no effect upon you until you say, He died on the cross for me. He was buried and rose again the third day to give me life. I'll take it. That's salvation. That's eternal life right there. I can buy that. I pulled into a truck stop years ago when I was up in Michigan. Went up there for a Youth for Christ convention for the delinquent ministry I had called Lifeline. And on the way back, we pulled into this rest stop and to rest. I never rest in bathrooms. I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't rest in them rooms. I'm always alert because that's a good place to get ambushed. But anyway, by the time we came out, we heard this roaring noise. There must have been about 80 or 90 Hell's Angels come rolling in on their Harleys with their biker babes and their beards. And, I mean, it looked like a freak show. And I look at my buddy and I said, we got an audience. He said, we got what? We got an audience. I said, you get your tub. I got the guitar. Now, he played the bass, a wash tub. He put a rope to it, put a stick up to it, and believe it or not, if you know how to pick that thing, you could. It's like playing a bass. Doom, 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 doom. And he was good. And I strummed the guitar a little bit, and I said, let's entertain these guys. He said, they're Hell's Angels, man. You don't entertain them people. I said, they're discipleship material. I said, what do you think Jesus would be if he was right here on this earth right now? He'd be riding white Harleys around his boys all over the country, stopping at all these hangouts where they're smoking and joking. He'd be recruiting. Because those are the guys who really, look at the disciples he picked. You know, they weren't the cream of the crop. And so I went to the guy I thought was the head dude. You pretty well tell by how they handle things and by the ride. And I said, by the way, my buddy and I, we need a little practice, man. I said, would you mind if we did a little strumming and humming and sing for you? Man said, let's see what you got, man. You know, do your thing, dude, you know. So I got it out, and on the end of my guitar, I had PHIL 413, Philippians 413. And so I'm humming and strumming, and he's doing the thing with the tub, and they're getting into it. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. You know, I can tell they're getting into it. If they look there like this, it's time to quit. But they were getting into it a little bit, and I did 3 or 4 songs, and the head dude said, by the way, is that your name, Phil? Phil 4 or something? What's that? I said, man, if I told you, I said, do you really want to know? He said, what do you mean? I said, if I tell you what that means, you really want to know? I'll tell you. That's one of the most powerful words in all the universe. It says, I can do all things that God calls me to do with the power God gives me to do it. All things. I said, by the way, let me explain it to you. I said, you know, I hate religion. But I said, some of you do too, right? Yeah. I said, but I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. I said, I got the best deal in the world, man. Jesus died on that cross for my sins because he didn't have any. He paid a debt he didn't owe because I had a debt I couldn't pay. He paid it all. He paid for me. He paid for all of us. And they put him in a rich man's grave, and 3 days later he walked out. Said, I told you I would. And he said, if you put your faith in what I did for you, if you accept what I did for you, I will give you eternal life. I said, anybody who has enough brains to understand what I just said can have eternal life by just accepting and believing what I just told you. And this guy goes, sounds kind of easy to me. I never heard anybody make it so easy. Can't be that easy. I said, man, it has to be easy. Because God does the miracle, and we're not into that kind of thing. It has to be easier. We wouldn't get it. It has to be all about Him. It's a miracle that He gives you His life. I said, by the way, every one of you right now, you can have it with no strings attached. And the guy looked at me and he said, if I do what you told me, do I have to give up? I'm not going to tell you the word he used, but I'm going to summarize it. Do I have to give up women? And I said, man, you don't even know what it's all about till you read the owner's manual. Until you find out who created the most marvelous thing in the world, such as a lady, you're not going to understand it. No, God's not telling you to give up anything. He's telling you to accept Him so you'll understand and appreciate all that He gives you. He looked at me and said, I believe I can handle that. What do you think, man? Yeah. I don't know how many of those guys trusted Christ that night because I made it so simple. But I looked for the opportunity there. You hear it, you understand it, you believe it. You use it, and God will use you. But see what happens if you stay with this, I believe it, but I'm not sure I want to go beyond that. I don't know if I want to use this in my life because it's going to threaten my security or whatever. So I try to keep things very, very simple. And the Lord did the same thing. He always told stories. Because when someone tells you a story, you will always remember it. You will always remember that story. Anyway, if you look at this, I want to just go over it and give you just an idea of the way I think and the way I teach. And you can do the same thing. You can take any word, like the word grace. You say, what is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how you learn it. You spell it out. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's much more clear than unmerited favor, which is theologically we've all used that term, but it doesn't necessarily communicate to most kids. But God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid it all, and God says, because He paid it, I'll give it to you if you take Him. How could anybody not want a deal like that? You know, it amazes me that everybody in life wants something for nothing, and God offers it to you, and you say, it's too easy. Don't I have to go to church? Don't I have to walk an aisle? Don't I have to get baptized? Don't I have to give up my bad habits? And I tell you, it frustrates me when I hear so-called evangelists stand up and say, if you repent of your sins. Now, what does that mean? Repent of your sins. And then they go on and say, you're going down this road and you turn around. How did the guy on the cross repent of his crime and his sins? When you're nailed to a cross, you ain't turning nowhere. It muddies the water. You turn from sin, you go to Christ. In other words, go get well and then go meet the doctor. That's ridiculous. But how many so-called evangelists, and God, isn't it wonderful God uses us in spite of ourselves? I don't criticize anybody who's got the Bible in one hand and he's willing to stand up there and communicate to anybody. God will use us just because you have the right attitude and you want to be used. But I have become a nitpicker about the issue of the gospel because if you add anything to it, Paul said, it's cursed. You add nothing. You do not muddy the water. Because if Satan can't keep you from giving the truth, then he's going to try to find a way for you to water the thing or mix it with something that you think you've heard or whatever and you never thought it through. I don't know how to repent of sins. I know the word repent, metanoia, means to change your attitude. Now, how can I change my attitude and have eternal life? I have to realize something. I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. I can't stop sinning. I can't overcome my sin nature without death. I can't be perfect. I can't save myself. So I'm going to have to change my attitude and realize, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit of God. The repentance is almost the other side of the coin of faith. In order to believe, you have to change the way you have always believed, which kept you from understanding how wonderful it is that when you get the good news, you understand it's good news. And I can have it by faith. I don't have to add anything to it. So, when I put this together, I said, I want something they remember. And when I did this a few years ago, I'll run through it with you and show you my thinking. There is a God, and I'm not Him. Now, that seems awful simple. But think about this. If you could grow up in an environment where every day you realized there's a God, and He's never yet asked my opinion on anything He does. In other words, of all the wisdom that we have, I don't know if it bothers you, but God's yet to ever ask my opinion on anything He ever did. By the way, He's never asked anybody's opinion, has He? Because He already knows it all. And so when you come to the place in life where you realize Satan is the counterfeit, why is Satan going to hell? Because he tried to be God. That was it all about. I will be like the Most High. He rebelled. And if he could have learned this, Satan, there's a God, you're not Him. Too late. This is the foundation. In other words, we came with nothing. I like this Job 1:21. He said, I came with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. It's all about Him. God provided all the blessing. God decided to take it all away. I still got God. If you could just live on that principle alone, it would save you about 50, 60% of the frustration and the anger of what's going on in my life. I don't understand what God's doing. But I know who He is, and He's always true to His character. And His character is perfect. So if God does something I don't understand, especially if it's something I don't like, how am I supposed to deal with it? God never said, well, I'm only going to do things you like. No. I'm going to do a lot of things you don't like, so you'll understand how to love me. There's a God. And I use the expression here, one gun, He's Top Gun. He's Top Gun. If you saw that movie, it's a good movie. He's Top Gun. Two shoes. Now, I bring out the fact that in life, there's two things that we wrestle with. And you look at your shoes, and you could see how it messes you up in your walk. One represents self-protection. In other words, I don't want to take a risk. I don't want to get outside my comfort zone. I don't want to stick my neck out. I don't want to get in the game because I might drop the ball and people will boo me. So a lot of people go through life and they believe in that mentality, especially after the World War II generation. They've come through the Depression and they become so frugal and they never are able to break out of that mentality that you have to save and you can't have fun and you can't do this and you can't do that. And all of a sudden you grow up and you never want to take any chances. You never want to stick your neck out. You never want to do any risks. You want to just stay in your little comfort zone. That's one foot called self-protection or self-seeking security. The other one is self-centered demands. I want what I want and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. Now you got one foot that doesn't want to hurt. You got the other foot that's going to demand to do anything it wants to go. How do you think you're going to walk in life with that unbalance in life? One of the things that you learn about when you talk to young people about dating, you tell this young lady, tell me about the guy you're going out with. What does he do when he don't get what he likes, when he don't get what he wants? How does he act? How does he treat you when you say no? That's not appropriate. You learn a lot about somebody when you see how they act when they don't get what they want in life. Why are people control freaks? Because they're insecure. Weak people always have to have control. My way or the highway. By the way, it's one of the reasons of the 10 things that I've learned about why you wear a mask through life, why you never know who you are, why you never break out of those chains that were forged on you as a child. One of them is because the number one reason is because you had a father or a mother and they were so rigid, they were inflexible. I mean, it's my way, you're going to do it my way, and they beat it into you, and you're so afraid to even ask questions, you're so afraid to say, well, what if I try to do it another way? Well, you do it my way. By the way, that's the way I grew up. I'm not the only one in this room who grew up that way. And what that does, that stifles your potential because you're afraid to even examine, well, why don't we try it this way? Or won't you just leave me alone? Let me see if I can figure it out. Don't tell me all the time. Let me work on it. The people who control are insecure. And the sad thing is, if you grow up with that, you'll end up probably marrying somebody who's the same way. And you won't even know it. Because you identify with that. It's part of your mindset. And you go out in this life and you'll marry somebody who dominates you. And you'll think, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way I grew up. And that's not the way it is. Love doesn't have to demand. Love never demands. Love gives freedom. Love gives free volition. Love doesn't force its way on you. Never. That's not love. That's tyranny. That's a bully. Boy, we're raising a whole bunch of bullies. Free tree. Hello? Every once in a while, Mike doesn't feel good, and he'll tell you. Get back there and put some grease on Mike or something. Blow his nose. Tree. I love Christmas trees. Always have. Growing up, it was the only time I thought my family were almost human. Something about the Christmas time that people just all of a sudden, at least growing up, all of a sudden they just decide, I think we'll be nice for a few days. And I've always loved Christmas trees. I love the atmosphere. And I love the fact that my Ruthie is, she can make our home a wonderland. And I'm like a small child. I never want to leave. I just love what she does. I love what she does all the time at Christmas. She knows I'll be gone about 2 weeks in the beginning of December, and that's a 2 weeks. She just goes up in the attic and drags down all the stuff we got, and she puts it up. She's so good at it. She works at it. She is meticulous. Why? Because she knows how much I love it. There are things in life that we enjoy, but the things do not produce the joy in our life. Details do not determine destiny or your blessing. Matthew 6 talks about lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. The point about the tree is this. I love the Christmas tree, but it's not the gifts that's under the tree that makes you happy. It's the giver. Your happiness is not in what you get. It's in the one who does the giving. What is Christmas? It's Jesus Christ. I did some schools since Christmas, especially before Christmas this year, and I did some high schools, and I said, I don't know about y'all, but I'm a little concerned about the fact that we used to have a time for Christmas, and I said, now it seems to be against the law or something. I said, I go into these stores, and I say, by the way, what are those trees over there? He said, well, they're holiday trees. Oh, holiday. You don't have any Christmas trees in here? No, not in this store. Have any of you experienced that? I say, holiday tree, huh? I said, I like that because there's only really in essence, there's only three holidays that summarize everything that's wonderful. The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Happy holiday. Merry Christmas. And I walk away. I go in there looking for people to say that to. I say, can you say Merry Christmas in here? I had one lady go, Merry Christmas. Now I'm really embarrassed. I said, hey, this lady just said Merry Christmas. Isn't that wonderful? She goes, shh. I wanted to tell her, there are people around this world that would die saying that. And you're embarrassed? No. That's okay. You can love the gifts that you get, but the gifts never make you happy. What you and I have on this plane was never designed to give us happiness. It was designed to give us pleasure. But you could lose everything you got. I would love to hear a lot of the stories of those who lost everything in that Katrina. I'd love to hear those who realize, who stood the next day and say, you know something? We don't have anything left. But we have each other. And we got God's faithfulness and grace. Now, I don't know how many people can have that attitude. It's easy for me to sit here right now and second guess them if it's not my place. But there's a secret of life. It's not the gifts that make you happy. It's the giver. You can live with or without them. But you focus. And that's what number three tree is for me. The door. I've modified this. I have here, God provides us with all the needs in order that we to know and love and serve Him. We must get over ourselves and renew our minds. I've worked with this, and here's what I've said to make it clear. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord is knocking on your door, and when you open that door, He says, why are you still living in this old house? I've given you a new life, a new home, a new system of thinking. I want you to leave the old and come over to my place. Get out of what you've always been into and come over with me. And how do you do that? You have to show somebody that when you trust Christ as your Savior, as Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Him, right? See, if we spent more time in Romans 6, 7, 8, we wouldn't have to worry about 1 John 1, 9 so much. Because my sin nature died with Him. My old man. I told some people that I know who one of the men who died with Jesus Christ, I know who he was. He was Apostle Paul's daddy. Because he said, my old man was crucified with Christ. You got to be alert now, guys. I don't use cue cards. I like to stretch things a little bit. I like to see if you... Did you hear that? Huh? That's Latin for what? Anyway, your old sin nature was crucified. Your old sin nature has no power over you at all. It has to get permission from you. It has to sit there like a brat. Can I do this? Can I lie to you? Let me think about it. Can I deceive you? Can I set you up for disillusionment? Let me think about it. It blows my mind to realize that I have an old sin nature that will sit at the table, at my peace table, and try to negotiate my destruction. I have the capacity within myself to self-destruct. Because I still am in this body, and this body contains the old sin nature. That's why when you die, you get rid of that crazy thing. In the meantime, you must understand something. It doesn't have any more power over you and me than what we allow it. It's like having a little kid in your house who's undisciplined. He's undisciplined because you allow him. That kid doesn't have any rights to you. He can't walk up to you and say, this is my house, I'm going to do what I want to do. Your kid ever say that to you? Maybe one time. There's a doghouse out there. Guess what? You're going to live in that thing. You go in there. That's your house. You do whatever you want to do with that house. I don't care what it is. It's your house. No, there's no electricity. And there's no TV. And I'll tell you what. I'll bring some food out there. Put it in that little bowl. You going to act like an animal instead of a human? There's your house right out there. Probably get a lawsuit, wouldn't you? Can you believe how nuts we've gotten in this world? The key is, how long does it take you after you come to Christ for someone to tell you, now, you have lived this way all your life. Now, there's a new way. There's a new thinking. There's a new power. There's a new availability. That's why every one of us need to one day discover, what did we get when we accepted Christ? What did He deposit in our spiritual bank account? Unlimited resources. But if you don't know they're there, how are you going to cash in on them? Five high. I don't have to stress the fact that the word agape love is such an important priority in the Christian life, because Paul brought it out in 1 Corinthians 13 when he made it clear, I don't care if you got great mind. I don't care if you got great intellect. I don't care if you have great orator. I don't care if you understand mysteries and wisdom and you got all. I don't care if you sacrifice for others, you help others, you give all your goods to feed the poor, you even become a martyr. If you do it out of the proper motivation of love, which is what? The filling of the Spirit. Every time you see the word agape, it assumes that the other eight things go along with it. Every time you see the word love, you can just accept it. It assumes that you know that if you have love, you have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-discipline. All these things come together. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit. So without love, you got none of it. You're in the flesh. And the flesh lusts against spirit. Spirit against flesh is a constant war, constant battle. So you have to check your motivation. Why do you do what you do? You try not to get into overthink there, because you want to sit back and say, you know, I'm not sure why I'm doing this, so I probably won't do anything. in order not to do anything wrong, I won't do anything at all. That's going back to this two-shoe thing, which says, well, I don't want to be criticized, and I don't want to look bad, and I don't want to, you know, I'll just, here am I, Lord, send someone else. Mentality. Because we just don't want to be threatened. I'm going to show you an overhead tonight. I hope they bring, they're going to have that screen down. I'll show you a wonderful overhead. I don't have to stress the fact, and by the way, Jesus made it very clear, a new commandment I give you, we talked about that this morning, that you love one another, and by this shall the world realize, no, really, no. By the way, I don't know another verse in Scripture that says, you want to prove to the world who you really are? Have love for the church, for the body of Christ. Of course, one guy says, you know, protect me from my friends. I'll take care of my enemies. It's been said that the church, the body of Christ, is the only army in the world that shoots its leaders and leaves its wounded on the battlefield to die. We spend most of our time sharpening our armor and shooting each other. That's why Satan loves to be the accuser of the believer, because he knows if he can get you to do that, if he can divide, he can win. And I am overwhelmed when I travel now all over this country and other places, and I realize how Satan has caused division among the body of Christ. And really, it all comes down to the fact that somebody is not willing to humble themselves and put it in God's hands and let the Lord solve the problem. The worst thing that ever happened is to divide a body, whether it be marriage, whether it be the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, anybody who contributes to the division of the body of Christ, a church, whatever, has created such an evil that Satan laughs. He does backflips. He's so excited. If he can get you to attack your own soldiers, then he doesn't have to fight. If he can get you and I to attack each other, he doesn't have to fight. Love is a cure for that. Six sticks. The old sin nature is waiting for you every day. And I picture him like some little demon with a baseball bat. And as soon as you wake up, he's going, okay, come on. Give me a chance. I'm waiting on you. I'm going to nail you. Just give me a chance. I'm gonna hit. He never quits. He never takes a day off. Wouldn't you like to say, let's make a deal. I'll give you Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to mess with me. The rest of the time, would you just shut up? That's not going to work, is it? It's always going to be there. And so you realize there's a struggle. When you stop struggling, you stop climbing. You see, you never stay static in the Christian life. You're either moving forward or backward. You never stand still. You're not just, I'm holding my ground. You know what George Patton said about holding. We're not holding any ground. We're holding the enemy. And we're going to treat him like the enemy. You struggle with the old sin nature. Seven, heaven. I like this because no matter. Now listen to me. This can liberate people so fast if you really grab it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was the first man who did the major cop-out when he started blaming the woman and God. The woman you gave me. It's your fault. In life, now think of this with me. In life, yeah, Virgie, I think that seat's a little bit better than the other ones. Bless your heart. I'm with you, girl. Isn't that nice? Huh? Yeah. Isn't that nice? Virgie, did you know she had a bad back? By the way, that's what love does. Love doesn't have to have anyone go, you know, Love goes, well, I know her. These chairs were made by the Indians to get even with the white man. If you can sleep in them chairs, you need to sleep. By the way, you can't sleep because you'll slide right out of them. Right? But she got up and she did a wonderful thing. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. That's what causes the body to unite. because you care about someone else. That ought to be a good theme of camp. Others before ourselves. We ought to do that. Good idea. Glad I thought of it. The day you stop blaming other people, your past, yourself, and God, because no matter what you and I go through in life, it comes down to one thing. We are not mad at people. We just think we are. We are mad because there's a perfect God who lets something happen that we can't accept. That's why if you're bitter, you are locked down. You are in your own prison cell. If you have hatred, you are poisoned with self-induced misery, hatred, jealousy, revenge. Those things they're toxic to your soul. And some of us, you know, we have a subconscious where we shove down. 75% of our brain is called a subconscious. It's a trash packer. It's where we have a way of shoving down all the dark things, all the painful things, all the regrets, the failures. As long as I lock that door, as long as I don't have to look at it, as long as it doesn't come out, of course, they always come out because you have to sleep eventually. And when you sleep, sometimes they come out and you're tormented. Something that happened when you were young. They actually say that the majority of women who were molested in their childhood, 75% of them actually can't remember it. They have shoved it down so far. But it always seems to come up at the worst time. Heard about this precious lady. They had a good marriage, probably a great marriage. And one night, getting ready for bed, he went in there, shaved, and he changed his cologne. And he came back and got in bed, and she smelled it. And she went into a rage. I mean, it just opened up her subconscious and she just went into a rage. Get away from me! Get away from me! Get out of this room! Don't talk to me! Get away! He said, what's wrong? Get away! All of a sudden it triggered because the one who molested her had that cologne. One of the ladies that survived the Holocaust, she had these. About every day at a certain time, right around 3, 4, 5 in the afternoon, she would begin to go into a time of deep depression. Deep depression. She hated sunsets. Someone said, don't you love sunsets? I hate them. Why? I don't know. I just can't stand them. Someone sat down one time and said, let's talk about it. Tell me about your past. Tell me what you went through. And it came out that it was about that time of the day that the Nazis separated her from her brother, her mother, her father, her family. And she never saw them again. And for the rest of her life, every time she saw that time of day, it relived itself. What do you do with that? You give it to God. You leave it there. And you let Him destroy it for you. And when you look at how cruel this world is and all the failures around us and the way we grow up with all these dysfunctional problems and everything, if you don't deal with them when they're small, when you don't deal with those little problems when they're small, if you don't put out those little fires, you're going to burn down the whole neighborhood. Deal with little fires. Deal when you smell smoke, when you see a sense something's wrong, say, Lord, I want to deal with it right now. What is it? What's going on here? I want to know. I don't want to carry this. I don't want this to grow. I don't want to give this thing any oxygen. I don't want to feed this fire. I want to put it out. The blame game. Everybody in this world upset about one thing, and they're blaming God. They haven't got the guts to admit that. They haven't got the honesty to say, you know why I'm mad? Because God let something happen that I don't want to accept. Say, why? Let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Why? Because I might have to let it go. And why do you hang on to it? Well, how do you think I get all the attention I get? How do you think I get on these talk shows 26 hours a day and moan and groan and get everybody sympathetic toward me? Because I get to tell all this garbage. I get to lay all this garbage out and I get attention. I'm not going to give that up. That's my little game. I always wanted these people get on these talk shows and throw up all their garbage. We love garbage, don't we? We just love the garbage. Oh yeah, tell us more. Ooh, make it, exaggerate it, man. Make it more gooey. We are such a sick people. You never hear these people say, oh, by the way, I'm not miserable because of all this stuff. I'm miserable because I refuse to let go of it. As long as I'm crippled, I can have a crutch. You're only crippled because you choose to be. You choose to be. The blame game. 8 gate. There's 4 areas of our life that we have to start all over again. Obviously, physical birth, 1. Spiritual birth. I don't care how old you are when you come to Christ, you have to start all over again. You have to start from the bottom. You're a brand new baby. You have to learn that everything I've understood all my life, now I have to begin to weigh that with what does God think about it? What does the truth say about this? You hear people say, well, I've always believed. All right. Why? Why have you always believed it? You ask people, do you know what you believe?
Yeah.
Why do you believe it? What do you mean? Well, have you ever tested? You say, I believe this. I've always believed this. Why do you believe that? Put it to the test. How do you know it's real? How do you know it's truth? Spiritual birth, you start over again. Marriage. How many people who come to the altar come with their both eyes open? They really know what they're getting into. I mean, they're smart enough to say, she's got misery, I got misery, together, we're going to help each other. You're going to what? Yeah, I'm going to take her misery, and she's going to take mine, and we'll all feel better for a while. But how do you solve that? Well, we're not going to solve it. We're just going to pass it on. We're going to have kids. We'll pass it on to them. We'll let them eat it. We're tired of eating all this garbage, all this sick attitude, all this self-centered. We're going to let our kids. We're going to dump it on the kids. We'll find somebody who will take it. By the way, if you're miserable, don't ever get married. If you're married for happiness, you have been blindsided. You don't marry for happiness. You marry because you're doing what God tells you to do, and God says you're going to need somebody to help you get it done. You're going to need a help meet. You're going to need somebody to help run your race to the finish line. When I asked Ruthie to be my bride, I asked her kind of a strange way. I said, by the way, what's your plans for the next 50 years? She goes, what? You got any plans for the next 50 years? She said, that's a lot to look at. I said, why? Well, I just wondered if you'd think about spending them with me. So every time we have an anniversary, she says, we just had 41 last week. I said, when we get to 50, she said, we're going to renegotiate. I said, you're going to trade me in for some 25-year-old or 30-year-old whatever? She said, you kidding? I finally got you where I can live with you. I finally got you where I want you. You think I want to start all over again? I said, leave it alone, honey. And then when you have kids, you think you know how to be a parent? The day you wake up and say, I know what I'm doing. Your kids are going to make a fool out of you. They are going to sneak by you and they're going to nail you to the floor. 9 wine. It's a concept. When you take wine, it's an idea of honoring somebody. When you toast somebody, it's because you're honoring that person. But you can love people. You can honor people. You can teach them. If you guys want to go ahead and start setting up, it won't bother me. I work with all kind of stuff. We're glad you came back. Set it up and get it done. That's what GED means, by the way. When you go, you can't graduate from high school. You got to get a GED. It stands for get her done. You can love people. You can teach people. You can defend them. You can care for them. You can't please them. It's impossible. It's a dead end street. You try to please people, you're going to be so disillusioned. We're not here to please people. And I love this concept here. We can never please sinners, but it's possible to please a perfect God. You see the impact of that thought? When you can't please people, you can please God. So when you're living your life to please Him, You let the chips fall. That way you don't have to go around and apologize all the time. Say, honey, I'm only trying to do the will of God. And if you're trying to do the will of God, we shouldn't have any conflict over this. If you're in the Spirit and I'm in the Spirit and we're walking in love, there shouldn't be any conflict. There is no division in the Spirit. There's always unity. Harmony. Harmonize. And 10 hen. I love the concept of the hen. When Jesus said, I would gather you, Israel, O Israel, I would gather you as a hen with its chicks, but you would not. Why did he use that hen as a picture of love? Have you not heard about the times that a hen will be caught with her chicks in a burning barn, and the hen, the mother, will hover over those chicks and stay there and burn to death and never move? And when you go in there and pick up that charred bird and lift it up, those little chicks are still alive under there. Now, how in the world could we transpose that kind of commitment to those we love? I heard a story recently of one of the fires that broke out in California, and it was burning, and they saw this little bird try to get to its nest. And the flames just kept going. The little bird, get to the nest. And the flames would chase it off. Finally, the bird got on the nest and sat there on top of its little ones and was burned alive and wouldn't move. How do we get that? How can God give us that kind of commitment to each other? That kind of loyalty that says, if I'm your friend, I will never malign you. I will never judge you. I will never, I'll never gossip about you. I'll say good things behind your back, because that's what friends do. And 11, goalpost. You're playing football, right? You girls use your imagination. When they kick you the ball, from the time you get the ball, the time you get to the other side, what's going to happen? Everybody on the other side of the team has got one objective: to knock you down. By the way, can you imagine a guy signing up to play football, and the first time he's on the field, he gets knocked down, and he jumps up and says, hey, I ain't doing this. What are you doing? This hurt. I ain't doing this. You didn't tell me that you could get hurt doing this. Duh. I'm going to show this to the kids tonight. I don't know if you can see it where I got it here, but how would you like to be carrying the ball and turn around and look at what's chasing you? You know what I love about this picture? I've often said this to young people and to everybody, and a lot of people. If you're not being tackled in life, it's because you ain't got the ball. By the way, you know how he could immediately eliminate this conflict? Throw the ball away. Oh, you want the ball? Here. Leave me alone. What is the ball in the Christian life? Total commitment to the cause of Christ. Total commitment. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it costs me. I would be honored to sacrifice my life for your cause. Some of us men would never even bat an eye to think that would. All right. Would we die for our family? I don't have any doubt about it. But would we defend them and love them to the end? That's a different ballgame, isn't it? I've often said, I can't imagine why a guy joins the military, put on a uniform, trained to fight and die for people around the world he doesn't even know, when he won't even stay faithful to those in his own house. When I speak in schools, I said, do me a favor. I don't want you to do the Pledge of Allegiance in front of me. It's too easy. Most of you couldn't tell me what the colors of the flag stand for. You going to stand up and say, I pledge allegiance to that flag? Half the married men can't even say, I pledge allegiance to their wife and kids at home in this country. Those who abandoned their marriage had abandoned, had betrayed this country. Now, when's the last time you heard somebody get excited and get violent and get mad over the fact that I see all of his country betrayal? Cowards. And I always blame the man. I know it takes two. But God started out saying, Adam, the buck stops with you, boy. And I believe that's the way it is everywhere. And when I hear a man tell me, well, we had to break it off. It wasn't going to work. She. I just want to say, if I thought you had a brain, I might tell you how stupid you really are. But I'd throw pearls before swine. That's why when I stand up and teach. And remember years when I did these camps and everybody was so mad at me, all these young boys say, why are you always mad at us? Why are you always putting it down? I said, I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to show you this is life and death. This is what it's all about. There's no middle ground. There's no gray here. You're either going to do it God's way or you're going to be a disaster. If you're a disaster, you're betraying yourself, your family, my country, and we're going to die. And you think it's not your problem. It's all of our problem. So I'm inflexible over the issue. I'm intolerant. And sometimes I get out of my cage and I get a little rough around the edges because I live with it. I see it. I eat it. I get these kids who write me. They write me letters that keep me up at night. They tell me how they're being treated. I've had kids come to me, never had a hug in their life, and say, would you hug me? And I'd hug them and they melt. Because they realize there's somebody who's going to hug me, who won't hurt me. Who won't hurt me. I don't have enough arms. Well, 12 o'clock is easy. Hebrews 12, you're running a race, right? What's the object of the race? The finish line. What's the whole object of running the race? The finish line. Run with the finish line in mind. And finish well. Anybody can start the race. Finish well. Why? Guess who you're going to meet at the end of that race? The one you ran for. The one who cheered you on. By the way, is that a coach who puts you in the race and runs with you and then says, I'm going to run ahead and catch you at the finish line because I love that you ran this race for me. I'm going to cheer you on and I'm going to be in there with you. And I'll never forsake you. Just don't quit. I loved it when I met Charles Chuck Swindoll. I may have told you this morning. He said, I heard about you, man. I'm glad to meet you. And he said, finish well, son. Finish well. Whew. Does that entail a whole realm of understanding about life? When someone looked at you and say, finish well. What does that say? Everything we do has come down to one thing. If you're not ready to finish the race, if you're not running the race, then what are you doing with your life? If you're not running, if you're not on the track, if you haven't said, I know my race, I know how to run this race, I'm going to keep running this race. There's times I run fast, sometimes it's downhill, sometimes it's all uphill. I mean, I feel like it, but I got to keep running this race. This is my life. This is why I breathe. This is the only reason I get up every day. Why can I take this? Why do I take this lightly? By the way, I believe every young person in this world is living their whole life waiting for someone to give them the knowledge that you're here to fulfill a destiny, not an American dream. That's a lie. You're here to fulfill a destiny. You're here to run your race so when you see the face of Jesus Christ, it's a smile. And when He says, well done, my warrior. Is that worth anything? Can you put a price tag on that? Can you think of anything more valuable than that? You may come to the place where you think, I really believe all this. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, whether I agree or disagree with what you just said, I know one thing. You believe this. This is not just a joke with you, man. You're into this, aren't you? You dang go right, I'm into this. Lock, stock, and barrel, baby. That's it. That's what it's all about. Father, thank you for these friends. Thank you for their life. Thank you for the joy of reminding them of what they already knew. We're told to stir up within us the zeal, the love, the motivation, the encouragement of one another because we're in this together. I am so blessed because of some people sitting here right now, Father. I am so rich to be in their company. I am so blessed. I hope they feel the same. All because I met you and you have made this one amazing adventure. There's nothing like it. You got no competition. You're the only game in town. Thank you for that, Father. Continue to bless us and use me tonight with and Jean to these young people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, something may happen tonight, may be a little different. We may consider at the end of our presentation to throw it open for questions. So I wanted to let you know ahead of time. If you have questions, think about them and write them down. Because I think this is one of the things Gene brought to us. He said, I think these kids, he said, what we need to do is put all the kids in the back. Bring all the